I really don't like being the odd person out. I'll give you a scenario. Tell me if you've had something like this happen. You're the last to show up for a lunch meeting. There are 9 of you for this meeting, but there are only 8 seats at the table. Have you ever had that experience? They squeeze you in at the bottom as an extra. Have you ever been in a group when a joke is told and you just don't get the punchline? Everybody else is laughing. They think the joke is really funny, but you don't get it. You might laugh along on the outside just so not to cause a commotion, a scene, but you're not in the know of the joke. Or maybe there's an inside joke that's being told amongst the group, an inside story being told, but you don't understand it and you stand outside the conversation. There's a couples club that you belong to, but now you're single, either through divorce or death, and you're the odd person out. You just don't fit in anymore. Or maybe you're at a party. This has happened to me quite a bit in life. And everyone else has children but you. And all they're talking about is their kids. And you really don't have anything to offer to the conversation because you don't have children. And so you sit on the outside of the conversation. I found this with dog owners too, just to point that out. You know, get a bunch of dog owners together, all talking about their dogs, and if you don't have a dog, you can't really be part of the conversation. Now, I do have a daughter now, and I do have a dog, so I'm not excluded from those conversations. So, but there are lots of others that one can easily be excluded from. I remember as a teenager, a group of my friends going off to a movie without me. I didn't get the invitation to go. I don't know why. I still don't know why. It did get me wondering if I was a second place member of the group. It gave me a feeling of uncertainty of where I belonged in that community of friends. And I invite you to think about Thomas's situation. Imagine this, the most amazing thing that's ever happened in human history. Jesus standing in front of the disciples, raised from the dead, behind that locked door and breathing the Holy Spirit upon the group that was there, and Thomas missed it. He was the odd one out. Imagine what it would have felt like to be in his shoes. The most awe-inspiring moment in human history, and you missed it. And not because you did anything wrong. You just didn't happen to be at the right time and the right place. Everyone else in the group, the disciples, is talking about this event. It's all they can talk about. The impact of it, the surprise, the awe, the mystery of it. What it felt like to meet the Lord again. That's all they're talking about over and over and over again. Everyone else is filled out with a certain sense of energy, a joy, a presence. Their mood is different from yours. You're a complete outsider to the experience and to its impact. You're the odd person out at the table. You are the extra that doesn't really belong. And in that light, it's not hard to imagine Thomas or anyone like him saying something like, "Unless I see the nails in his hands and put my finger in the nail holes and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." What Thomas is really saying, I think, is I won't believe unless I have the same experience as you did. My faith rests on the same direct and immediate experience that you had. And I will not accept this report second hand. I talked a few weeks ago about there are two ways to knowledge. One is seeing is believing, and the other is believing is seeing. Do we believe because we see, or do we see because we believe? Is belief the cause or effect of true seeing? Certainly, Jesus' words near the end of today's reading suggest that the kind of life Thomas and others are being called to starts with believing first in order to see. Jesus says to Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but better is the one who believes in order to see. He says this, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes, even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. Those who believe first are the most blessed. Now, I think Thomas's resistance to believing that Jesus was raised from the dead goes a little deeper than simply whether it's seeing is believing or believing is seeing. He is saying that he won't believe unless he gets the same experience as the other disciples. Unless I get your experience, I'm not going to believe this. And if Jesus won't give me the same experience as he gave you, I won't believe what you testify to me today, that Jesus is raised from the dead. In fact, Thomas goes beyond what the disciples experienced. He wants to actually put his finger in the nail holes in Jesus' hands or in the wound that was placed in his side. He wants to actually touch Jesus. The disciples just got to see him, but he wants to touch them. Thomas doesn't want to be a second-rate disciple. He doesn't want to be part of a second tier or second class of what it means to be a disciple. He's not prepared to be the odd man out at the table or the one who doesn't get the punchline in the joke. He's not going to be prepared to be part, an extra on the team of Jesus' disciples. No way. He says, if I can't experience the same thing that you did, then it didn't happen. And as I say, I think Thomas is protesting the possibility of being demoted to a second-class disciple. Part of the B team, we might say, who didn't get to see Jesus raised from the dead. Like somehow seeing the resurrected Jesus firsthand is the big pivotal blessing that's offered to us, to those who follow him, what it means to be part of the A team. But when you think about the number of people who met the resurrected Jesus, it's pretty small. If being part of the A team requires seeing Jesus raised from the dead, then we're talking about a pretty small group of people. And if you look at Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians, he lays out the categories of people who met Jesus raised from the dead. And I come up with a total number of 530, about 530 people met Jesus raised from the dead. Now think about this. Today there are 2,380,000,000 Christians in the world. In spite of the challenge of the church in Western countries today, Christianity is a vibrant and flourishing world religion. And most Christians around the world today are active and passionate about their faith. How many Christians do you suppose have lived throughout all of time? 5 billion? 10 billion people? Hard to say, really, isn't it? Just take the conservative number of 5 billion people. Of the 5 billion Christians who have lived on earth, only 530 of them actually saw Jesus raised from the dead. That's 0.0000106%. It's essentially zero people have seen Jesus raised from the dead. That means pretty much everyone who has ever claimed a Christian faith for themselves, everyone who's believed in Jesus, everyone who's affirmed his resurrection in one form or another, pretty much every Christian who's ever lived on earth never met Jesus raised from the dead. And if Christian faith, our faith today, is predicated on meeting the resurrected Jesus in person, then it means that our community is going to be very small. How many of you have seen Jesus raised from the dead? Zero. It would have been a very short-lived and small religion back in the first century, too. Its maximum size of 530, and as people died off, it would have just disappeared. Thomas was afraid of being relegated to the B team. He didn't originally see Jesus in his resurrected state, so that could only mean that he's part of the B team being put together. But of course, everyone who's alive today, you and me, we're all part of the B team, if that's the case. Pretty much anyone who's ever lived as a Christian throughout the 2,000 years of our Christian age is part of the B team. None of us have seen the resurrected Lord. If Jesus hadn't revealed himself to Thomas, Thomas would have been simply the first of the 4,990,999,470 Christians who are part of Jesus' so-called B team. Thomas would have then been the first member of the B team, someone who believed, but not on his own seeing of Jesus, but on the basis of someone else's witness. Look what Thomas missed out on. He could have been the prime exemplar of someone believing first in order to see and then understand. He could have been the first example of someone in our tradition who believed based on another's witness. It's a powerful thing to trust someone else's witness, you know? To go forward in life on any matter, trusting not in our own experience, but placing our faith at times in the experience of others. I remember Liz and Dave telling us about icers. We'd never walked in the wintertime ever, hiking. And then Dave and Liz told us about, from their own hiking experience, icers. And in that moment, Sally and I, a light bulb went on. We see, we trusted them. We trusted their experience. We trusted their judgment. We went out on faith and ordered icers for us so that we could walk the trails in the wintertime. And it worked. When you think about it, to trust someone else's guidance or judgment, their experience, is a powerful thing. Imagine if Thomas, when he got back to that locked room, had accepted the other disciples' testimony. Instead of resisting it, instead of protesting it against it, he accepted it. Imagine if he had rejoiced in their meeting the Lord. Imagine if he had soaked up their experience, reveled in their awe. Imagine savoring their joy, being quieted by the mystery of their experience. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus had intended that Thomas be the pure example of what it means to come to a living faith in the resurrected Jesus through the witness of others. Maybe Jesus had come precisely at the moment when Thomas was away for that purpose, when Thomas was absent. He was going to use Thomas as the example to the rest of the billions of Christians who followed after about how to live a passionate life of faith without needing to see first. And if that were the case, then Thomas really missed the mark, didn't he? Because he demanded as a condition of believing and seeing first. And so missed out on the blessing intended for him, the blessing that was meant to come through him to others, of having faith through trusting and believing the witness of others in order to see. See, Thomas missed out because he thought he was being demoted to the B team. He was being made into an extra who didn't really belong, those who are on the outs who have no real claim to be at the table. Thomas didn't get the inside joke, which meant he had no role to play in the future life of the church. And of course, he was mistaken. Thomas made a big mistake. He thought that seeing Jesus was the ticket to getting on the A team. How wrong he was. We have 5 billion Christians after him who can prove that. In a much deeper way, Thomas was mistaken about the priority of seeing over believing. See, the witness of Scripture never focuses primarily on the earthly Jesus, as amazing as he was. And it doesn't put a lot of emphasis on meeting the resurrected Jesus even. That's never the major point of Scripture. The key event in our Christian life, our life, the one that Scripture keeps focusing on over and over again, is welcoming Jesus' Spirit into our hearts. Welcoming the power of the Holy Spirit, God's eternal love, his eternal life-giving love into our hearts, into our very being. That is the pivotal moment of our journey of faith in this world. It's what Scripture focuses primarily on. Jesus became God's emissary to us, and then through his death and resurrection, he became our emissary back to God. And in the holy transfer, Jesus took our humanity to live in God and allow God's Spirit to come and live in us. And Jesus now gives us the power to be born of God. The Christ seed can multiply from one to many because the Spirit of God can find a home in you and in me and in the 5 or 10 billion Christians who have ever lived and the countless billions that will live after us. And that means that we're all part of the A-team, if there is such a thing. It has nothing to do with seeing the resurrected Jesus, but everything to do with Jesus' ability to multiply his resurrected life in you and in me through the Spirit. And we don't have to understand the workings of God's Spirit in order to participate in God's recreation. We don't have to understand how the multiplication is meant to work. We don't have to have ecstatic visions or prophetic dreams or words of power given to us from God. There is no requirement that special healings or acts of power come through us. There's no universal requirement that we speak in tongues, as some churches insist upon. Most of the 5 billion Christians who've lived through time have never had these kinds of experiences. Most never will. Yet they're still part of the A-team. We're being invited, rather, today to open ourselves to the movement of the Spirit in our lives. We're being invited to open space in our thinking and in our feelings to allow the possibility of experiences that will take us beyond our current understanding. We need to give God permission to awaken in us. We need to allow the resurrected life of Jesus to have scope to work away in us. And we don't want to discourage ecstatic visions or prophetic dreams or words of wisdom or acts of power or anything else of that order because we don't understand them. Otherwise, we'd be just like Thomas, who simply dismissed what he didn't experience or what he couldn't understand. Some people today, I think, in our churches feel that their Christian faith relegates them to the B team or maybe even the C team, because they don't have the kinds of spiritual experiences of that high order that they think needs to be in order to be part of that core team that Jesus has called together, and that's most unfortunate. I think we're called to live vicariously at Trillium through others. In a sense, that's what Jesus was asking Thomas to do, is what he's asking us to do in the story of Thomas. By vicarious, I mean that we allow ourselves the opportunity to live in sympathy and with respect in other people's experiences. We live respectfully with other people's experiences. Experiences that we might not really understand. Our skeptical age simply dismisses other people's insight when it doesn't conform to our own. It's true of everyone. This is especially true of matters of the heart or of the spirit. From a faith standpoint, we might not have manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but we can learn from those who do have them. We can allow our faith journey to be enriched by their experience. We can celebrate acts of power, acts of healing through others. We can celebrate miraculous healings when we can't really explain how it works. We can acknowledge unexplained synchronicity or inexplicable hunches when they take place without feeling obliged to explain or condemn them. I think that's why Jesus says to Thomas and through him to us today that even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. It's not that seeing isn't important. It is, but it's just not that important. What is important is trusting and believing. At times, trusting and believing that others do have experiences and learning from them, growing from them, rejoicing in them, embracing them, savoring them. That's how a living faith was transmitted over thousands of years, and today includes over 2 billion people. It started from just a handful of people who saw and the countless, almost infinite numbers who trusted in their witness and allowed God's life to come to them and then through them. Let's pray.